and he's nailed it to the cross, and you bear it no more, I can assure you, it is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. What a great song. So much theology and so much truth in those hymns. So glad and love to sing the hymns here at Grace Church. Well, let us as a church return to the gospel according to Matthew this morning, as we will continue to consider Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The Apostle Matthew recorded in his gospel of Jesus Christ five of Jesus' sermons, and the Sermon on the Mount being the first sermon of Jesus Christ recorded by the Apostle Matthew in written form in his gospel that was originally written in Koine Greek, meaning the common language of the Greek of that day. The study of this sermon here in the Gospel according to Matthew, as you know, and I've thought about this, has been so enriching to our faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been so enriching in our faith to Him. It has been encouraging to hear our King speak with all authority as the King of Heaven's salvation, Israel's Messiah, and the world's Savior. It has been encouraging to hear His words. You can go in the Bible and you can read the Old Testament, and you can go into the New Testament, read the epistles, but when you get in the Gospels and you actually hear the words of your Savior, your King speak, it is just so encouraging and enriching. And like no other preacher there ever was, Lord Jesus Christ, with an economy of words, describes those in His kingdom that seems to contradict human wisdom, cleverness, pride, and social acceptance. When He describes those in His kingdom as poor in spirit, those that mourn over sin, those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and those that are pure in heart, and those that are peacemakers, and those that are humble. But just an economy of words, He just describes those in His kingdom. Those that are His representatives in His kingdom. He calls, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. With all kingdom authority, the King of salvation preaches the absolute authority, the absolute permanence and immutability of the written word of God as set forth in the law and the prophets and the writings as recorded in the sacred Old Testament scriptures. He preaches without compromise or conformity against the apostate hypocritical religion of false Judaism, condemning the scribes and the Pharisees and their religious self-righteousness, and he excludes them from the kingdom of heaven. As an enriching and encouraging this sermon is, as we hear our Savior speak words of truth and spirit and life, His words also brought great conviction, brought great guilt, shame, and condemnation to others who heard His teaching and preaching. Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life," in John 6:63. But those whom Jesus described in another place said, "There are those who love darkness rather than light," in John 3:19-20, "whose deeds are evil, who hates the light and does not come to the light, at least his evil deeds should be exposed." And those who heard that only wanted to silence Him. And that's what Jesus did in His teaching and preaching. He exposed what was hiding in the darkness of men's evil hearts when the light of truth came flashing forth from the King of Heaven as He preached on that hillside in Galilee. Jesus was always preaching and teaching from His heart to the hearts of men. It was always a heart issue with Jesus, regardless of the darkened hearts of men and or their evil deeds. He still was preaching to them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to reclaim for the Father that which was rightfully theirs. He did that in his preaching. The lost were those out of place. They were the sheep that wandered from the fold. They were the coin that was misplaced. They were the son that went away but finally came back to their father. It always was the father's. And Jesus came to rightfully reclaim what was theirs. Some of these were even the scribes and the Pharisees. Some of these people were even the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, he condemned the works-based, self-righteous religion of apostate Judaism, which the scribes and the Pharisees propagated and promoted. But Christ preached to them also the bad news of sinful, self-righteous achievement and the good news of salvation in the sinless, righteous one, the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, who he himself claimed to be. Jesus is teaching his disciples in this sermon that we've been reading so far, as clearly stated in verse 1 of chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And they are the ones that are described there in the following verses, as I said, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the hungering. And he identifies them in this sermon, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, by the personal pronoun you and your, after he describes those in his kingdom. He says, blessed are you when man casts insult at you. And he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, you are the light of men. And then he says in verse 16, let your light so shine. And he's speaking to his disciples, the ones he's actually teaching and preaching to. Then he seems to be voicing his sermon to the multitudes in verse 20 and 21 and following. When he used the personal pronoun, you all, he says there, for I say to you all, it's a plural Greek pronoun. I say to you all, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And now he seems to be talking to those that are listening besides just his disciples. So much so that this sermon concludes in chapter 7, verse 28, that the result was when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So the multitudes heard him. He was preaching to disciples. He left the multitudes. He went up on the hillside. And as he was preaching and teaching to his disciples, the multitudes began to gravitate up there and begin to listen and hear his words when he thundered those words about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, among the multitudes would be the scribes and the Pharisees. What Jesus had to say about murder in his sermon was an indictment of the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, upon which they prided themselves as righteous. That's why he brought it up to begin with. He indicted them, because he knew they were listening. And he brings up murder and says, you have heard from the ancients, but I say to you. But he also did that to teach the moral truths of God's law about murder that was taught in the sacred Old Testament scriptures, and not what was heard and passed down by religious traditions and oral teachings of the rabbinical systems of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was always preaching from the heart to the hearts of men, trying to expose and reach their hearts. It was always a heart issue with Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees thought just because they had never murdered, they had not broken the sixth commandment. Jesus teaches the law correctly. Have you ever hated someone in your heart? Have you ever hated before? If you have, you've broken the sixth commandment. And so he indicted the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were righteous just because they'd never actually murdered someone. He says, what about your heart? What about the hatred in your heart towards the pagans and the Samaritans and those that aren't as holy as you? Jesus taught the truth of God's moral law of the Old Testament scriptures to expose their guilt and dismantle their self-righteousness and try to leave them in a place where they were poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, to bring them to the place where they would actually mourn over their sin, and that they would humble themselves, that they would humble their pride, have a funeral service for pride, and hunger and thirst for a righteousness that they desperately did not have but needed. That they would come to a place where they would seek mercy for their sinfulness from a sincere and repentant heart, resisting no more opposition to God, but seeking peace with God. That was Jesus' purpose as he set forth the principles of murder to deal with the heart problem of the scribes and the Pharisees had, and all those who had followed their teachings. The sanctity of human life is a matter of the heart. Let me say that again. The sanctity of human life is a matter of the heart. And our relationship with one another is always a relationship of the heart. And they are extremely important to God. Therefore, should be extremely important to us because it affects our relationship with God. Right? As important as the sanctity of human life is, as Jesus taught in this sermon, so too is the sanctity of holy matrimony. So too is the sanctity of holy matrimony. Jesus goes through a list of the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees to expose them as false teachers that set up false standards of righteousness, and then to teach the true moral principles of the law set forth in the Old Testament scriptures against their religious traditions and passed down oral teachings, which were only about the external observance of the law, but never dealt with the heart of the matter. That the scribes and the Pharisees and all who were listening to Jesus preach that day didn't get the point of Jesus' teaching about murder being a matter of the heart, his teaching about marriage would have. Listen to what he says here, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than your whole body to be thrown to hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Then he goes on to another topic. If they didn't get the point that murder was a matter of the heart, a hateful heart, he cut right through the chase and said, what about adultery? You said if you don't commit adultery, actual sin of adultery, you haven't broken that commandment. But I'm telling you, by all kingdom authority, if you look on a woman and you lust for her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, it was always a matter of the heart. In these six verses, Jesus talks about marriage, adultery, and divorce that I just read to you. And he makes it a matter of the heart just so no one misses the point. Just so no one misses the point. He's not talking about external observances. He's not talking about ceremony. He's not talking about religious duty. He's talking about the heart. The scribes and Pharisees thought just because they had not committed homicide, that they had not broken the law of God, and that they were righteous. Jesus says, wrong. The scribes and Pharisees thought just because they had not committed adultery, they had not broken the law of God, and were righteous. Jesus says, wrong. Wrong. Jesus once again shows that the law of God is a matter of the heart. That is the true principle. What makes murder so bad is the heart's disregard for the sanctity of human life. That's what makes murder so bad. It is its disregard, the heart's disregard for the sanctity of human life. Murder is so evil because life is so good. Murder is so evil because life is so good. When we hear somebody murdered, we think, oh, it's terrible. A life snuffed out. Life is good. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Death by murder ends human life. A human life which God has given, made in His image, to have a loving relationship with Him. What makes adultery so bad is the heart's disregard for the sanctity of holy matrimony. Adultery is so evil because marriage is so good. Don't miss the point. Adultery is so evil because marriage is so good. Death by adultery ends holy matrimony. Holy matrimony which God has given. He's instituted by Him to have a loving relationship with each other and to be fruitful, to multiply. The scribes and the Pharisees may not have actually committed adultery, strictly speaking, infidelity after marriage, unfaithfulness to your marriage partner. But Jesus says, what you have heard does not deal with the matter of the heart. You have heard it was said, you should not commit adultery. What you have heard, it doesn't deal with the matter of the heart. You didn't take it far enough. You think just because you didn't actually commit adultery with somebody, you didn't break that command. You didn't take it far enough, because it is a matter of the heart. It doesn't deal with a womanizing heart of lust. It doesn't deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life the Apostle John wrote about in his first epistle in chapter 2. He clearly said, these are not of the Father, but are of the world, and the world is passing away and also its lust, in 1 John 2:16 and 17. The Apostle Peter warns in his second epistle about those who have eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sinning, enticing unstable souls. 2 Peter 2:14. Just like murder brings death to life, so too adultery brings death to a marriage. And so Jesus brings up murder and adultery to convict the hearts of His listeners. To convict the hearts of His listeners. To bring them to guilt and shame. To cause them to repent and seek forgiveness and mercy. The scribes and the Pharisees and all who believed in their teachings and traditions were to understand that it was not external observances that made them unrighteous, but their hearts of unrepented sin. This is why you're unrighteous. Lust and hatred, the disregard for human life and holy matrimony. Now, Jesus teaches, just as murder has its implications, that you be thrown into the fiery hell in verse 22, you be thrown into the prison until you've paid every last cent. He also gives the implications now for adultery, the personal implication from this divine principle that is a matter of the heart. Look at verse 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish, that your whole body be thrown to hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish, than your whole body go into hell. That's the implication. That's the implication. Hell. It's better to deal with the heart issues, Jesus is saying, that cause you to sin, then be thrown into hell. That's the implication. Deal with that which causes you to sin. It's better to do that than to be thrown into hell. That's the implication. Hell is awaiting those unrepented hearts. Jesus is saying, judge yourself guilty now. And He wants the scribes and Pharisees to hear this, and all those who bought into their false teaching. He's saying, judge yourselves guilty now, not righteous, because you have not actually committed murder and adultery. It doesn't matter. You're still guilty, and judge yourselves guilty right now, because it's a matter of the heart. Judge yourselves guilty now and confess you have a sinful heart that needs deliverance. That's where He wanted the scribes and Pharisees to go. How merciful of the Lord to deal with them. He knew they hated Him, and He still preached to them. And some even got saved, as Nicodemus, we know, did. He said, confess, deal with it now before you are judged by God at the judgment day and you are delivered into hell. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed the man wants to die and then the judgment. It's appointed the man wants to die and then the judgment's going to come. But instead of waiting until then and be cast into hell, judge yourselves guilty now and throw yourselves on the mercy of God and repent and confess, yes, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's where he wants them to get. That is the personal implication Jesus is giving here in this text. But he doesn't leave his listeners there. He doesn't leave his listeners there. He gives them some wonderful personal application. This is a kingdom law set forth by the king himself. This is what those in his kingdom do as they obey their king. This is what they do. And he said it right there in those two verses. This is what you do. You deal drastically with sin. Any and all sin. It's always a matter of the heart. He brought up murder and adultery that would easily convict them because it was a matter of the heart. But he says, this is what you do. The implications are hell. The principle is it's a matter of the heart. The purpose is I'm trying to reach your heart. But he said, the application is deal drastically with sin. Deal with it. This is the righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees because they wouldn't deal with sin in their heart. But those in his kingdom did and do. They're the ones who mourn over sin. He's saying you have to deal seriously with that which is trying to bring death to human life. Quickly, go to your adversary. Reconcile to your brother. Make things right. And he also says that you have to deal seriously with that which is trying to bring death to holy matrimony. You have to deal seriously with it. And that's what he's saying in these two verses. Do you know what is the number one cause of death in the United States? The number one cause of death in the United States, I looked it up. Murder. Murder. Heart disease was number two. 282,038 deaths caused by disease. Number 21 was murder by gun. 5,276, and this was in a six-month period, too, by the way. Just a six-month period, which is devastating. Number one was abortion. 501,325 deaths in a six-month period. Do you know what the number one cause of divorce is in the United States? I looked that up also. Infidelity. Adultery. The number one cause of divorce in the United States, unfaithfulness to your spouse. What Jesus is saying here, and I think you get the point, you have to fight sin like an enemy because it is. You have to fight sin like an enemy because it is. You have to be serious, drastic, and as relentless as that which is causing you to sin. You have to be just as relentless in dealing with it. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is not advocating to actually tear out your right eye and cast it away, or actually cut off your right hand and throw it from you. But I want you to know in some countries, if you get caught stealing, they will cut off your right hands. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation here in these two verses. What he's advocating is that you do something serious and drastic. Something extreme and substantially radical. He's using hyperbole. If your eye is causing you to sin, rip the thing out. It's hyperbole. He said if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. No, he's not advocating that you do that, but he's saying you have to deal with sin and that with those kind of extremes. You can have one less hand and commit adultery or murder, right? So you know that's not what he's saying. You have to deal with what's caused you to sin in a very serious and extreme way. You can easily commit the sin of adultery or murder because issues of the heart and not with your body. So it doesn't matter if you rip your eye out or cut your hand off. That's not the point. The point he's talking about dealing with sin in an extreme serious way. You could have one less eye and still commit adultery in your heart. Right? Jesus is saying you have to deal with your heart in a serious, extreme way that is the cause of your sin. That's what he's trying to say there. It's pretty simple. Because Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders in Matthew 15:19. It's out of the heart these things come. And just as Jesus taught us to reconcile quickly when it comes to human relationships, because it affects our relationship with him, especially in worship as we looked at that last week, so too, to repent seriously and to take extreme actions to remove yourself from that which makes you sin in your heart. Whatever it is that's making you sin in your heart, do whatever is necessary. Extreme. I cannot give application because I don't want to miss anybody. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit's doing a very good job bringing application in your heart now. You know what you need to do, and you should do it extremely seriously. That is what those in Jesus' kingdom of salvation want and needed to hear. They came into the kingdom with repenting hearts over sin, and they still need to obey their Savior King and continue to deal with sin as the enemy of their soul. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And we are no longer a slave to sin. But we still have to fight it and deal with it because we have this regenerated, saved soul, redeemed soul, incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. Good news, one day you're going to get a new body. But till then, we have to deal with this. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. They're contrary to one another, Paul said. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. In Job 31:1, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze upon a virgin? He made a covenant with his eyes. Paul said, this one thing I do, I beat my body into subjection and make it my slave. Job said, if my steps have turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be iniquity. It would be fire that consumes. Job 31:7-11. Now, as I kind of wind this down, the purpose in Jesus' sermon here is to show the unrighteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and a practical righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and of those who have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith and not by works. Not a faith without works, though. A faith accompanied by works. And those works are obedience to Christ and obedience to what he says right here in these two verses. Hate sin. Deal with sin. Repent of sin. Jesus said, you have heard, but I say to you. You have heard, but I say to you. This is the King and his kingdom laws about marriage, adultery, and divorce. Look at verse 31 and 32. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is what was said, he said. This is what was said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But again, this does not take the account all the way. Does not deal with all of what Scripture says about divorce. The prophet Malachi records the Lord's words in Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. You know why? Because it is always a matter of the heart of sin. Divorce comes from sin. The Pharisees took issue with Jesus concerning this certificate of dismissal. They took issue with him because they so wanted to use it and to manipulate it to their own gain. And so in Matthew 19, they bring it up. Some of the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So he answered his question. And they said to him, Oh, okay, well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? And Jesus said, Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And he pulled the rug right underneath them and said, That certificate of divorce that you lean on so heavily is null and void in my mind. And you've misinterpreted the whole purpose for Moses giving that dismissal in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The scribes and the Pharisees had misinterpreted and misused the teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where they got this from. Let me read that to you real quick, these few verses. Moses writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, led by God, When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So there's the teaching that the rabbinical scribes and the Pharisees used for divorce. This certificate there he's talking about. Listen to what Barclay writes in his commentary. Clearly the crux of this matter lies in the interpretation of the phrase, some indecency in her. In all matters of Jewish law, there were two schools. There was a school of Shammai, which was strict, severe, austere school, and there was a school of Hillel, which was a liberal, broad-minded, generous school. Shammai and his school defined some indecency there in Deuteronomy 24 as meaning unchastity and nothing but unchastity. Let a wife be as mischievous as the wife of Ahab, they said. She cannot be divorced except for adultery. To the school of Shammai, there was no possible ground of divorce except only adultery and unchastity. On the other hand, the school of Hillel defines some indecency there, Deuteronomy 24, in the widest possible way. They said that it meant that a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner by putting too much salt in his food, if she went in public with her head uncovered, if she talked with men in the streets, if she was a brawling woman, if she spoke disrespectfully of her husband's parents in his presence, if she was troublesome or quarrelsome. A certain Rabbi Hagaba said that the phrase, if she finds no favor in his sight, meant that a man might divorce his wife if he found a woman who he considered to be more attractive than she. He writes, this is what the scribes and Pharisees were going on. Human nature being such as it was, Barclay writes, it is easy to see which school would have the greater influence. In the time of Jesus, divorce had grown easier and easier, so that the situation had arisen in which girls were actually unwilling to marry because marriage was so insecure. When Jesus said this, he was not speaking as some theoretical idealist. He was speaking as a practical reformer. He was seeking to deal with the situation in which the structure of family life was collapsing and in which national morals were becoming even more lax. Wow, if it was like that back then, just think of today. The scribes and the Pharisees said, you know, I found a better looking woman. I'm just going to get a divorce. I'm going to give her a certificate of divorce. You know what? She burnt my dinner. And she's done it two nights in a row. I'm done. Or you know what? She's on the streets. I seen her talking to a guy passing away. And I think she's flirting with him. She's having an affair with him, divorcing her. They would just come up with any excuse they could to divorce a woman. And Jesus is correcting this faulty teaching of what they had heard and what had been passed down by the ancients. And he says, you've missed the whole point. You're so sinful, you've missed the whole point. You've taken the law of God and you've twisted it to your own purposes. Sad. And so Jesus talks about the sanctity of holy matrimony and this whole thing of divorce. What Jesus is saying is illegitimate divorce only produces an adulterous marriage. That's what he's saying. Holy matrimony is sacred to the Lord. It is serious. Anything that would try to destroy the bond of marriage is to be dealt with extreme measures. It's a matter of the heart's relationship with other human beings and with God. Believe me, we have a society today that is trying its hardest to destroy marriage and destroy the family. Do you know that the church is made up of families? If you can destroy marriage and the family, guess what? You've inadvertently attacked the church. Jesus' teaching here about marriage, adultery, and divorce that I've shared with you this morning, was it convicting? Was it convicting? Was it heart-searching? Was it heart-exposing? Well, it was supposed to be. That was Jesus' intent. That was his intent, to make it convicting, to make it heart-exposing and heart-searching. That's what he wanted the scribes and the Pharisees to do. His words were to bring light to the darkness, conviction to the guilty, repentance to the humble, spiritual life to the spiritually dead, eternal life to believers. That was his purpose. True Jesus' words here in this sermon cut right to the heart. But at the same time, there's always mercy at the cross. At the same time, there's always mercy at the cross. The law of God is supposed to convict us. It shows us that we need a Savior. And Jesus says, but I say to you, these are words of grace coming from him who is full of truth and grace. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Can God save from the sin of adultery? Yes, absolutely. Can God save a murderer? Yes, absolutely. Just go ask the Apostle Paul. There is no sin that the grace of God cannot reach. There is no sin that the grace of God cannot reach. Hateful hearts, God can forgive. Adulterous hearts, God can forgive. A sinful divorce, God can forgive. Murder, God can forgive. God can forgive. A sinful, depraved heart, bent on sin, evil, and darkness, God can forgive. God can deliver and translate out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of salvation, of light and life. There is always mercy at the cross. And when the sinner comes and repents and seeks forgiveness and mercy, all the handwriting is washed away. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. You bear it no more. It is there that Jesus was your sin bearer, and he took our place and suffered the wrath of God against sin in his own body for sinners. Those who confess they are sinners and repent of their sin and seek mercy and forgiveness, and they submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, believing him to be resurrected from the dead, coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will experience the new birth of spiritual regeneration and have a righteousness imputed to them that far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Amen? Now, there's a lot more I could have said about the topics of marriage and adultery and divorce. There's much more teachings. There's much more special revelation given in the book of Corinthians about abandonment and all that stuff and divorce and adultery and all that. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to keep Jesus' teaching in context. I didn't want to do a topical message. I wanted to keep what he had to say here in its context. There's a reason he said what he said here in this sermon. And to bring home the point Jesus is making here in this sermon. The problem, the principle, the personal implications and applications will continue as Jesus says once again in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, but I say to you, look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's no way this could be written by men, because men only want to cover their faults. But you're not like us. You help us. Covering our faults does not help us. You help us by exposing our hearts and showing that they are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? You can. And you can change the heart. And you can create a new spirit in us. A clean heart. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his words of truth that the church needs to hear. That we as your blood-bought church need to hear. Because it helps us. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. There are words that we can hide in our heart that we don't sin against you. Lord, please bless your people. Cause us to deal with sin in extreme ways, to fight it like an enemy, to be quick to repent, quick to confess, to do whatever is necessary, no matter how drastic it is. May we contemplate in our own hearts that which you're leading us to do. I pray, Lord, for our testimony to this dead and dying world. Continue to use this church as a place of worship, a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, a place where your word is honored and you are glorified. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had this morning. Bless us as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.